Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 4, Text number 65. Yedragara putrapta. Yedragara putrapta. Prananvitam imam param. Itvamam sharanam yata. Katam tam styaktam utsahe. Yedragara putrapta. Prananvitam imam param. Itvamam sharanam yataha. Katam tam styaktum utsahe. Yedragara putrapta. Prananvitam imam param. Itvamam sharanam yataha. Katam tam styaktum utsahe. Please chant. Vaishnavis, please. Yea, these, excuse me, those devotees of mine who, Dara, wife, Agara, house, Putra, children, sons, Apta, relatives, society, Pranam, even life, Vitam, wealth, Imam, all these, Param, elevation to the heavenly planets, or becoming one by merging into Brahman. Hidva, giving up all these, giving up all these ambitions, go ahead, and paraphernalia. Mam, unto me, Sharanam, shelter, Yataha, having taken, Katam, how, Tan, such persons, Tyaktam, to give them up. Utsahe, I can be enthusiastic in that way. It is not possible. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me, without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next life, how can I give up such devotees at any time? Please repeat. Since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next. How can I give up such devotees at any time? Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped by the words Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmanam Hitaya Cha. Thus he is the well-wisher of the Brahmins. Durvasamudi was certainly a very great Brahmin, in the sense that he knew all the rituals, he knew the ceremonies, he knew the scriptures in a very formal fashion, not a Vaishnav Brahmin. He was a very great Brahmin, but because he was a non-devotee, he could not sacrifice everything in devotional service. Could not offer anything to Krishna, could not offer anything to Vishnu, because he thought he was non-different than God. If you think you are God, then what is the point of offering something to someone whom you feel you're equal to? You generally make an offering to someone you feel is above you. But since he was an impersonalist and was, in his understanding, one with that supreme light, therefore, that was his position. As Srila Prabhupada very nicely describes his mentality as I go on. Great mystic yogis are actually self-interested. The proof is that when Durvasa Muni created a demon to kill Maharaj Ambarish, the king stayed fixed in his place, praying to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and depending solely and wholly on him. Whereas when Durvasa Muni was chased by the Sudarshan Chakra, by the supreme will of the Lord, he was so perturbed that he fled all over the world and tried to take shelter in every nook and corner of the universe. At last, in fear of his life, he approached Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and at last, and ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is what is happening now. He's actually having a conversation with the Supreme Lord, and he's asking for relief. He's asking for rescue, because the Sudarshan Chakra, which, as you all know, is a fiery disc with many, many points on the end of it, and it whirls, and it operates at the behest of the Supreme Lord, and whoever he wants to kill with it gets killed. And we saw so many incidents in the Bhagavatam. We saw the incident where Shishupal, he was killed by the Sudarshan Chakra. Generally, it stays invisible. But when Krishna wants to invoke it, he simply does that, gives it a command, and it does what he wants it to do. We see that then when he killed Shatadanva, who had killed Satyabhama's father. We saw it in Pondraka, when Pondraka claimed to be the real Vasudeva. So Krishna confronted him and cut his head off with the Sudarshan Chakra. So Krishna uses this when it is suitable. And in this particular case, Krishna has given it to King Ambarish in the sense that he has posted the Sudarshan Chakra at the side, if you will, of the king to protect him, knowing full well what was going to happen, that Durvasa was going to try to kill him. So, moving on. At last, in fear of his life, he approached Lord Brahma. I said that already. Therefore, he did not have very good intelligence. And how can an unintelligent person be delivered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The Lord certainly... tries to give all protection to his devotees who have given up everything for the sake of serving him. Another point in this verse is that attachment to Daragada Putrapta, home, wife, children, friendship, society, and love, is not the way to achieve the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to hearth and home for material pleasure cannot become a pure devotee. It doesn't mean that you cannot be attached to hearth and home with the full view, the full understanding that you're going to use your home, you're going to use your hearth, you're going to use everything in the home in the loving service of Krishna. That is a completely different thing. But mere attachment to hearth and home for the sensual pleasure that we can get out of it through our ears, our eyes, our nose, our tongue, our skin, is not the means, not the way to God realization. For such a devotee, the Lord makes... Well, let me go back. I skipped something. Yes, thank you. Sometimes a pure devotee may have a habit or attraction for wife, children, and home, but at the same time want to serve the Supreme Lord to the best of his ability. For such a devotee, the Lord makes a special arrangement to take away the objects of his false attachment and thus free him from attachment to wife, home, children, friends, and so on. This is special mercy bestowed upon the devotee to bring him back home, back to Godhead. So the whole idea here that is being brought out is that the attachment should be to the Lord. It should be to the loving service of the Lord. And whether husband and wife go back home, back to Godhead together, their only concern is that they together they serve the Lord or independently they serve the Lord. But God is the center. God is the focus. God is the point of their entire existence in whether they come to this world, the spiritual world, hellish world. Their only world is Krishna. So, Om Agina Timirandasya Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur Unmalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Uruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So here we have this situation in which Durvasa Muni has come to realize he's not as big as he thought he was. He's not as great as he thought he was. Now, here is a yogi who has many, many mystic powers. He can walk on water. He can fly in the sky. He can live underwater. He can materialize whatever he wants. He wants a mango, he can have it in his hand. So you get that kind of power, you get very heady, very intoxicated, and you begin to think you're all in all. And as mentioned in this particular pastime, when he falsely concluded that King Ambarish had eaten before him, When he had done that, what happened is that he immediately became very excited. He became very upset. He became extremely disturbed. He did not calmly, controlledly ask the king, why have you eaten before I have? The king, of course, would have explained to him that actually taking water is eating and is not eating. So therefore, we can't say that I ate. We can't say that I did not eat. So in that sense, I didn't eat. This is from the Vedas. And that would have been the end of it, and there would have been no further pastime. That would have been it. But because the Devasa Muni felt that he was being insulted, he was being, in effect, stepped on. Actually, when you have a guest, the guest is served first. That's the etiquette. And now, not only that, but when you have a great Muni, a great yogi, well known with all these powers, how can you even dare to think of taking anything before this great yogi? This is his mentality. And that's why he exploded. Proud, vain, pompous, thinking he's all in all, so great, so powerful. So when we harbor that type of a mentality, and that can happen to any of us, we get into a position, everybody's bowing down, kowtowing, glorifying us, applauding us. We begin to think that we're very important. We forget that, you know, there's a whole world out there. Billions and trillions of souls, and in relation to all of them, why should we even think that we're important or great or big or grand? And next to Krishna, we are just insignificant, worthless, and useless. What are we without Krishna's mercy? What are we without Krishna's grace? We're nothing. So often I'd like to repeat that prayer every morning. I am nothing except what Krishna makes me. I have nothing except what Krishna gives me. I know nothing except what Krishna teaches me. I do nothing except what Krishna enables me. And I want nothing except pure love of Krishna, because then I will have everything and even more. So we are nothing but a mass of graces which has come from Krishna. We speak due to his grace. We see due to his grace. Right now, somebody is not seeing. Right now, somebody is not hearing. Right now, somebody is not tasting or touching or feeling. Right now, somebody is not understanding. We are under the grace of Krishna. We have to realize this. We tend to forget it. I know I do. And then when I remember it, what can I do? I can only say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to go on and pursue my spiritual goal and try to develop pure love of your lotus feet. Because without all these different faculties, I might have a great difficulty. These two eyes, like King Abhishek, you could look at the deity. You can become enamored of the deity. You become absorbed in the deity. With the tongue, we can take Krishna prasad. With our hands, we can offer flowers. With our feet, we can walk to the temple. This is a very, very great, wonderful, if not amazing, grace. Because there are so many billions and zillions and zillions, zillions who are not doing this. We are so fortunate. This is called counting our blessings. And it's a good thing to do this every morning. Ah, I have another day to serve Krishna, to glorify Krishna, to honor Krishna, as Srila Prabhupada so aptly showed us. The first thing he did when he got up, he would start translating. For whom? For us. This was the pleasure he would give to his spiritual master. This is the pleasure that he would give to the Supreme Lord. He would share Krishna, share his bliss, share his love, share his peace with everyone and anyone, so that all in the world could be free of the pain and the suffering and the anxiety and the uncertainty and the doubt and confusion and bewilderment and depression. He wanted everyone to be peaceful and happy and satisfied and fulfilled. And that was his sacrifice. We owe so much to him, we can never repay it. Impossible. So anytime we think that because we've done some nice service, we made some nice prasadam, mahaprasadam, or we dressed the deities beautifully, we start to think, well, I've done something really nice for Prabhupada. You haven't done anything yet. This is nothing. What he did compared to what we're doing is nothing. It pales into insignificance. So small, it's like you can't even see it with a magnifying glass. So this is where we stand next to Srila Prabhupada. Why do we throw ourselves in front of him? Because we feel insignificant. We feel we're incapable. We feel incompetent. We feel overpowered. His grace, his kindness, his sweetness, his wonder is so appealing, so loving, so captivating, so mesmerizing. This is Srila Prabhupada. And that's why we're all sitting here today reading what he translated. And for those who are not, we should feel an obligation to Srila Prabhupada to do what he wanted us to do, to get those books all over the world. And we should stop thinking, well, if they're not reading it today, then what's the use? How do we know when it will be read? How do we know who it will be read by? Krishna wants them out there. That's all that should be our concern. Krishna wants billions and trillions and zillions of books. And when they get out there, leave the rest to Krishna. Leave it to him. He'll do the needful and get people to read them when it's necessary. And get those persons who need to read them, because it is necessary for them. So coming back to this pastime, what is very, very wonderful and glorious about this is Krishna, in these last few verses, he's actually revealing his own feelings towards the devotees. Now, this is generally devotees, as I myself am doing. I'm glorifying the Supreme Lord. I'm glorifying Krishna. And that's natural. That's normal. But he's telling his feelings about his devotees, why he loves them, why they're important to him. I noted a few of these points down. First of all, before I even get to that, some of the things that Durvasa Muni shouted at the king were so offensive, terribly offensive. For example, he called the king cruel because he supposedly ate before him. He said that he was not a devotee of Lord Vishnu, as if he knows what a devotee of Lord Vishnu. He's not even a devotee. And yet here he is, he's labeling the king not a devotee because he supposedly violated an etiquette. He said that the king was proud of his opulence and position. The king was the most humble, actually never considered that he had a position. He only went through the movements of having a position. The position belonged to Krishna. It was the Lord's position. When you act as a king, you act as a representative. Prabhupada never said, I'm the Lord. He said, I'm representing the Lord. I'm expressing what the Lord expresses through me. So, therefore, he had no sense of position. All the opulence, all the gold, all the silver, all the palaces, he never considered that they belonged to him. These belong to Krishna, and he's given them to me to take care of, to use in the loving service of Krishna. So he never had a sense of possession of anything. And as far as he was concerned, he was bankrupt. And yet he was not bankrupt, because he had Krishna. And having Krishna, he had everything. And as we can see, when this Durvasa Muni attempted to kill him with a fire demon, this Sudarshan Chakra manifested, whirled around, and immediately killed the fire demon. And the next person online was Durvasa Muni. And so there was a chase around the galaxy. Of course, the Sudarshan Chakra is so powerful and so fast, he could have killed him immediately. But obviously, he had been given an instruction, go easy on him. He's not a demon, actually. He's not a devotee, but he's not a demon. He's an impersonalist who could be transformed into a devotee, just as the four Kumaras, they were transformed. Shukdeva Goswami was transformed. A number of impersonalists became transformed. So go easy on him. Don't kill him immediately. Give him an opportunity to surrender, to apologize, to beg for forgiveness, because maybe there's some hope. So, therefore, the Sudarshan Chakra stayed behind him close enough to be warm on his back. And that was very, very frightening, to feel that heat, you know, getting closer and closer. So finally, you know, he went to Brahma. Brahma couldn't help him. Went to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva couldn't help him. Went to Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu says, I can't help you. He said, what do you mean you can't help me? You control the whole world. Yeah, you own everything.
There's nothing outside of you. He says, but my Sudarshan Chakra, once I programmed him to kill the offenders of my devotees. So he said, I can't do anything. The only thing that could deprogram him or unprogram him, he's got to go back to King Ambarish, apologize, beg for his forgiveness. And if he forgives you, my Sudarshan Chakra will lay off. So he did that. And of course, he came to realize, which is the purpose of this entire pastime, he came to realize that the glory or the greatness or the height of the Ashtanga Yoga system or the Raja Yoga system doesn't compare to the Bhakti Yoga system. All the powers that you acquire, some of which I already mentioned, all those powers are totally meaningless because next to Krishna, they are insignificant. They have no staying power. They have no pulling or pushing power. They're useless. So what happened was that Dhruvasa tried to use his powers to kill a great devotee of the Lord. But the great devotee of the Lord has the greatest of all powers, which is what? Which is the support, the backing of the Supreme Lord. Little Prahlad Maharaj was only 5 years old, and his father tried to have him killed with a trident. Didn't work. Threw him off a mountain. Didn't work. Tried to poison him. Didn't work. Tried to freeze him. Tried to heat him. Boil him. Threw him in a pit of snakes. Poisonous snakes. Nothing could kill the child because he had the support of the Supreme Lord. And if we have the support, if we have the love, if we have the affection of the Supreme Lord, no one can harm us. If the Lord wants to protect us, no one can kill us. If the Lord wants us to die, no one can save us. So the devotee, by his actions, by his lifestyle, gets the Lord's affection and gets the Lord's protection. That is why in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, in all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. But what is this protection he's talking about? And who gets it? This question was asked in a few classes back. The protection that the Lord is giving is the protection of the devotee to exercise his right to prosecute or pursue the course of pure love of God. That's what the protection is. The karmi who has no interest in God, he doesn't get protection. He's under the law of karma. 2 and 2 make 4, 4 and 4 make 8. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. A nose for a nose, a nose for a nose. That's what the karmi is under. No protection. He thinks he's his own protector. Till he finds out he's in the hospital one day and he realizes he's not as good a protector as he thought. But the devotee is depending upon Krishna. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, if I can remember. I can't remember the exact, but he's saying that my pure devotees, they are working under my protection. So it means that, what does that mean? Does that mean no pain? Does it mean no suffering? Does it mean no difficulty? Does it mean no tribulation? Absolutely not. That could be the greatest protection. Sometimes a devotee can have a very terrible attitude towards life, attitude towards people, unkind, cruel, coarse, hostile, antagonistic, envious. And sometimes it's needed to give this person some illness, to give this person an accident, to give this person some pain and suffering, so that in feeling pain and suffering, he will know in the future that what it feels like to receive it. When you get it, then you know it. But if you haven't had too much of it in your life, then you may need it in order to soften up, mellow out, and become sympathetic, empathetic, sensitive to the needs of other human beings. So, point I'm trying to make is a point that often comes up in class, and it often comes up in consultations. Why is Krishna giving me this terrible case of flu? I want to do some service for him. Or, I've been serving Krishna for so long, and now, look, he's got me in bed, and I can't do anything. Who are we to decide or to claim what we should receive and what we should not receive? Krishna is all-powerful. Krishna is all-knowing. Krishna is all-loving. We have to have that faith that Krishna loves us and is giving us what we need at this point in time to move on to the next possible rung of the ladder of God realization or spiritual improvement. Krishna knows, thy will be done, not my will be done. What is my will? It's just based on the three modes of material nature of goodness, passion, ignorance. A person who makes conclusions on the basis of the three modes can only meet ultimately with failure and damnation. It's true. But a person who depends upon Krishna, realizes his weakness, his smallness, his insignificance, and even when Krishna gives him a surge of power, a surge of strength, a surge of ability, he even knows always, this is coming from Krishna. This is not mine. So I will use it in his service. And when people praise me or award me or glorify me or honor me or do any of that, I will never in my mind accept this for myself. I will give it over to the Supreme Lord immediately. I will not waste even 1 second, because if I keep it, I've poisoned for 1 second. Once we get rid of all of these adorations, glorifications, and applauses, thinking we're so wonderful, we're so great, we're so honorable, so glorifiable. Once we get rid of that and we are simply and only the simple servants of the Supreme Lord, we are rightly situated, and only good can come because, as Krishna says, and I will read some of these right now, this is why. First of all, the Lord says, I am under my devotees' control. I am not independent. My devotees have no material desires. Lord says, I'm not independent. I'm dependent upon my devotees. How can that be? Because the Lord loves pure love. And the devotees give him that pure love in the form, as Judah Karma so nicely said yesterday, through the different rasas that he has. So the devotees give the Lord pleasure, increase his pleasure. The more pleasure the Lord has, the more beautiful he looks, and the more pleasure he gives back to his devotees. And the devotees, feeling that pleasure, gives it back to the Lord, and it goes back and forth like a competition. Each one trying to enliven, uplift, enthuse each other more and more, greater and greater, till all they can see is each other. So the devotee is very, very important to the Supreme Lord. And he feels dependent upon the devotee. And therefore, because he feels the devotee is also his dependent, he does everything possible to protect him, to guide him, to direct him, so that he will come closer and closer in consciousness to him. This is all Krishna wants. He wants us to love him, adore him, surrender to him, serve him, think of him, share him, especially share him with everyone and anyone, because he wants all his children everywhere and anywhere, which we all are, back home, back to Godhead. And that's what Krishna came, Srila Prabhupada came here. That's why he kept saying, back home, back to Godhead. Everyone, I have built a house in which the whole world can live. Let everybody come into this house and bask in the joy, in the ecstasy, in the pure bliss of Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Any questions? Any comments? Criticisms? Heavy ones? No? No good? Yes, I see a hand. Hand went up. Good. And we're going to get a microphone so that the person's on the internet. Now, someone is getting it for you. So that they can all hear it. Thank you.
Was the Sudarsana Chakra that was given by Krishna? Was it given to...
Can we raise the volume on that because it's not... Huh?
Was the Sudarsana Chakra that Krishna...
Come a little closer. Come closer. Okay.
The Sudarsana Chakra that you mentioned that Krishna had given somebody, was it given to Maharaja Ambarisha or was it given to Durvasa Muni?
No, it was given to Maharaj Ambarish.
Maharaj Ambarish.
Yeah. Okay. Any other question? No? Have a wonderful prasadam. Remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. Hare Krishna.
What Krishna makes me.